2, the Gospel of John, chapter number 2, and no surprise where we're at tonight. We preach from this passage of Scripture this morning, and it was my intention to, of course, preach the whole message. I've got four thoughts, but we got past thought number one, and the Holy Ghost just stopped us, and that's all right. I'm okay with that. And I'd rather want what he wants. He knows better than I do anyhow. Amen. And so I've been preaching through the book of James on these Wednesday night or these Sunday nights. And I've got a message prepared from the book of James. But I just felt like since this morning that we would just finish this message. And then we'll return back to the book of James next Sunday night. Okay. Let's all stand for a moment. Let's read these verses again from John chapter number 2. And just remind us where we're at. And then we'll give you these last three thoughts. John chapter 2, verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And his mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. And the ruler of the feast, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read your word and study your word together. God, give us a measure of preaching power, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Of course, we began in this chapter this morning, and I began the thought, attending a wedding with Jesus. And we're familiar with this passage of Scripture, are we not? In fact, I said it and I'll say it again. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture because of a controversial topic that is found in these passages. And that is a shame, because the truth is there's so much good and there's so much God in these passages that we can only see one thing, and we get so focused on the one thing we miss the real thing. And that was a tremendous miracle that takes place, and the teaching that is found therein. And so we talked for a minute this morning about the joyful Messiah. The joyful Messiah. And talked about the fact that Jesus being at this wedding was not without significance. Jesus was a happy man, a joyful man, a man that loved to be around people. We often find him in crowds of people. And I know that many times people came for those miracles, but I think they came for reasons beyond that. And that was the fact that Jesus was a pleasant man to be around. And you and I, in like manner, should be pleasant to be around. That seems like such simple preaching, doesn't it? You'd think that in all the studying that I do through the week, I could come up with something better than that. But this is the fourth time I've preached in 3 days. Y'all just have to forgive me. But I'll be honest, it's some of those simple things that we miss so many times in our Christian walk. We ought to just be pleasant to be around. Do people enjoy being around you? That's a good message for the preacher tonight, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes life makes us grumpy and grumbly, and I can picture myself being a grumpy old man one day, but are we pleasant to be around? That's a good question. We should be pleasant to be around. And I believe our Lord was. I believe our Savior was. And if our Savior was, then we should be as well. And so we see the joyful Messiah. But number two, I tried to get to this, but we didn't get to it. But I want you to see it tonight. I want you to see not only the joyful Messiah, but Number two, or number one for tonight, we'll call it number two. I see the judging mother. The judging mother. Now let me say as I'm passing through that when we think about this word judging, we often think of that in a negative sense, but I mean it in a very positive sense tonight. She judged her son well able to do something in this chapter. She made a good judgment, a correct judgment. Don't think that I'm saying this negatively, please. Verse number three. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, unto Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. As we read this story, we learn something, that something very embarrassing happens at one point during this celebration. The scripture tells us that the host runs out of wine during the wedding ceremony. Now, since it was the groom's responsibility in this day to provide the food and the beverages for the ceremony, it would have been a very embarrassing thing to the bridegroom for him to run out of either food or beverages. That would have been a very embarrassing thing to have to deal with. When Mary discovers that they have indeed ran out of wine, the scripture says that she goes to Jesus and she tells him about it. Now let's stop right here for just a second and consider something. In fact, this might be one of the best things in all of this story, so I don't want you to miss it. Let's consider for a second how interesting it is that Mary comes to Jesus when they run out of wine. That is interesting because up to this point, Jesus is now 30 years old. Up to this point in his life, Jesus has not performed one miracle. Jesus has never performed a miracle. Now you can read some books that try to tell you that Jesus did miracles as a child, and you can read about how he raised a classmate to life and he turned a clay dove into a real dove. There's all sorts of crazy stories out there. But John said in this passage that this miracle in Cana of Galilee was the beginning of miracles. This was the first one. And so it is interesting that when they run out of wine, Mary goes to Jesus and she tells him about it. You said, why is that interesting? That is interesting because he has not done one miracle, but Mary believed in her heart that when something happened, this crisis, if you will, when this crisis happened, her son had the power to do something about it. How is it, let me ask you a question, how is it that Mary would come to Jesus about this? I believe that Mary in her heart, having never seen a miracle, believed that her son was the Messiah. Amen? She has not forgot those 30 years ago when the angel came to her and said, Mary, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And that thing that's going to happen inside of you will be a very holy thing. And that child will be the Son of God. She had not seen a miracle, but she had heard a word from God. And 30 years later, having never seen a miracle, she believed he was the Messiah in her heart, and she knew that he had the power to do something if she just told him about it. Oh, that should be encouraging to you and me. Oftentimes we read Bible stories and we think things like this. We think if I could have just been there and seen the miracles, then I could also believe. If I could see him feed 5,000, and if I could see him turn water into wine, and if I could have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, then I could believe. Oh, no, 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 friend. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Hey, we don't need a miracle. In fact, the Bible said that the Jew seeks for a sign and looks for that miracle. Hey, we don't need a miracle. You know what we have that's greater than a miracle? We've got a good word from God. Mary didn't have a miracle, but she had a word. This baby will be the Son of the Highest. This child will be the Son of God. She didn't have a miracle, but she had a message. And we don't have a miracle today, but we've got a message. God's given us a word, and we can believe in Him because of that word. That's right, friend. We can believe. You and I should have that same belief. We should have that belief that if the Bible says it's so, that we can take it to heart. We can trust it with our life. We can guard it with our soul. If the Bible said it, that makes it right. Amen. And you know, the truth is that if we look around us, we do have a few miracles along the way. Hey, you look at some of the things that God has done for you. I heard a story about an old drunkard that got saved. And somebody asked him one time, J. Vernon McGee used to tell this story. He said an old drunkard got saved, and somebody asked him one time, said, "Do you really believe the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Do you really believe Jesus turned water into wine?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Why would you believe that?" He said, "Because Jesus turned wine into food and into clothing and into house for my family." Hey, Jesus is still doing miracles. We just got to look around us and see Him. Amen. But Mary believed. Mary believed. Mary believed. But I want you to notice that Mary does something very interesting here in our passage. Notice that Mary comes to this point that she sees a problem in someone else's life, and she goes to the Messiah about it. But I want you to pay attention to something. I want you to notice not only this woman's faith, she judged correctly that He was able to do something, and we can judge correctly that He's able to do something about the things in our lives. But notice what she does. Notice that when Mary comes to Jesus, she simply tells Him the problem, and she trusted Him to do whatever He thought was right with it. I don't read, Brother Scott, anywhere where Mary said, "Now, Jesus, they've run out of wine, and I've got a 3-point plan for what you need to do to fix this." She just went to the Master, who was her son. She went to the Master, and she said, "Here's what the situation is." And she just let Him have it. Oh, that should be, can we learn something from that? That should be the way we handle situations in our lives. Oh, we pray about something that we're dealing with, or we pray about things that someone else that we love is dealing with. And you know what you and I can do? We can lay it down at His feet and just trust Him to do the right thing with it. So often, and I don't know that this is wrong, I'm not saying this is wrong, but so often we say, "Lord, this is what I'm dealing with, and this is what I would like for You to do with it." And I don't know that that's wrong, but we must have a trusting heart that no matter what He does with it is right. Okay? That brings us back to that great prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know what that prayer says? That prayer says, "Your kingdom and Your will is bigger than my kingdom and my will, and I'll trust You with this prayer. God, this is what I'm dealing with, but I'm just going to give it to You, and I'm going to let You deal with it, because I trust that whatever You do with it will be right." In fact, I love this. In fact, I would like to have the faith of Mary. I'll be honest, I would like to have the faith of Mary. This is what Mary does. Mary goes to where her son is, where the Master is. And she said, "Son, they've run out of wine." And he said, "Woman, what am I to do? My hour's not yet come." And she said, "Okay." And she looks at the servants. "Whatever he says to you, do it." And as far as I can tell, Brother Eddie, Mary walked away and she left it. She didn't stay in the kitchen to make sure everything got handled correctly. She didn't stick around to make sure Jesus did whatever she thought He should do with. She said, basically, this is what she did. She took her little problem to Jesus And she said, here's what the problem is, Jesus. She just left it there. You know why? Because she believed he could handle it. She went back to the wedding. And oh, what a testimony that is to us. May we have the faith of Mary that when we deal with our situations, we might be able to walk before the Master, say, here is what it is. Here's what I would like for you to do. But I trust that you always do right and you'll do right once again. Just leave it with him. Oh, I see a judging mother. She judged correctly, did she not? He could handle this. Number three, not only do I see the joyful Messiah and the judging mother, but I see the juice's miracle. This is what you've been waiting all day for. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and whence not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning. Now pay attention to verse number 10, please. The governor says, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the, pay attention to this word, good wine until now. The governor said, every man at the beginning doth set forth the what kind of wine? The good wine. But he said at the end, you have kept the, there it is again, good wine until now. When Mary leaves the crisis with Jesus, a miracle takes place. The scripture tells us that Jesus commands the servants to fill the nearby water pots with water and to serve it to the guest. And when the servants do what was commanded them, the scripture says that the water becomes wine. In fact, the wine is so great that the governor boasts about it and praises the bridegroom for how good it is. Now, I don't think that I have to tell you that this miracle is one that's been debated for years. And my simple theological exhortation tonight will not clear it up. People will go on debating it for years. It is funny that, I guess it's not funny, but it is funny that this first miracle took place in a small kitchen with only a handful of people. Just a small nucleus of people knew what happened this day. This is not breaking bread and feeding thousands of people. A big public miracle. That's not what this is. This is not Elijah calling fire down from heaven type of miracle. This was the first miracle, just a little one, that took place in the back of a kitchen. But it's one of the most well-known because of what takes place in that kitchen. All the debate revolves around one question and one question alone. Did Jesus really turn the water into wine? That's the question, is it not? And I think the answer to that question is unbelievably simple. Are you ready for the answer? Did Jesus turn water into wine? The answer to that question is yes. There are about 3 of you that know what's going on and about 3 of you that are thinking, I don't know what's going on. Did Jesus turn water into wine? Yes, he did. How do you know that, preacher? Why would you say that? Because the Bible just told me that he did. Now, here's what seems troubling about that. It is troubling because most of us, including myself, believe that alcohol is wrong. Therefore, it seems strange that Jesus would turn water into wine if we believe that alcohol is wrong. You say, why? Let's start with this. You say, preacher, why do you believe alcohol is wrong? I believe alcohol is wrong because the Bible tells me so. It tells me so. Solomon said in the Proverbs not to look on the glass, look on that drink, that juice after it's turned into the glass. Habakkuk chapter number 2, Habakkuk said in verse number 5 that wine is a death that is never satisfied. Amen. That's what Habakkuk said. He said it's a death that is never satisfied. You get a hold of the bottle, friend, and it'll take you, according to Habakkuk, it'll take you to the place of death, and that won't be enough. It's wrong, neighbor, it's wrong. In fact, let me take it a step further. You know what Habakkuk said in that same chapter, chapter number 2? Habakkuk pronounced a curse. Chapter number 2, verse 15, Habakkuk pronounced a curse on anybody that would pass the wine bottle to their neighbor. You better believe it, friend. Chapter number 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth the bottle to his lips. A curse upon anybody that passes the bottle. Amen. All right. Now wait a minute. If the Bible says we should stay away from it, and the Bible pronounces a curse on anybody that would pass the bottle to his neighbor, how can we also believe Jesus turned the water into wine? Jesus would not do something that would bring a curse upon himself, would he? How could he be the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God if he did something that brought a curse upon himself? I think when you and I look at the chapter, we're able to see what's taking place. And to understand this, you have to understand the Jews and the Jewish customs and traditions, and the Jewish traditions with wine. The Jews, as a staple of their diet, would drink a lot of juice, a lot of wine. But most Jews would do everything in their power to drink that wine or to prevent that wine from being fermented before they drank it. Amen. Most of the time, they heavily diluted it with water to keep it from being intoxicating. They would store it in ways that they would keep it and slow down that fermentation process as long as they could. In fact, when a celebration like this would take place, the celebration would be held in phases or stages. At the beginning of the celebration, early in the day, you would have men and women and children at the celebration. And so in order to keep the women and the children from drinking that fermented wine, they would put forth the good wine at the very beginning. They didn't want the little ones to get a hold of that had been older and had possibly begun to turn. And then as the celebration went on, the children eventually would leave and they would bring out more wine. Maybe not as good as what was at the beginning, but more wine. And then eventually the celebration would end late in the evening. It would only be the men left, and they would have that oldest wine that was left, so that if anybody by any possible means got anything that was fermented, it was the men at the very end of the celebration. And the governor, the Bible says, the governor says at the end of this celebration, as they've run out, he said, most men put out the good wine at the beginning. Now, what was the good wine? It was the stuff that was the freshest that could not possibly be fermented. They put it out at the beginning, but you, sir, have saved the good wine until now. Oh, what does that mean, preacher? That means that what Jesus served that day was the freshest juice that they had at the celebration. No possibility that it was fermented at all. You know what Jesus did in this miracle? He cut the process of nature short. He started with water. And you know how we get to the place of wine? It rains on a field and a field produces grapes, and they take the grapes and harvest them and they squish them and they smash them and they turn them into juice and they finally put it into barrels. You know what Jesus did? He just cut the process out and he took the water and he turned it into the freshest juice that they had. Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, it said, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Now we're talking about right after a harvest here. Right after a harvest. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know what new wine is? It's grape juice. It's grape juice. You know what the good wine was that Jesus served at this celebration? It was grape juice. You don't believe Jesus would do anything that would bring a curse on him, do you? Surely we wouldn't believe that. Oh, did Jesus serve wine? Sure he did. The freshest you could have got just right out of the grape. Amen. All right, let me show you this and we're out of here. Number four. I see the jars message. I said the jars, the water pots, however you want to say it. I said it for the sake of alliteration. The jars message. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The word that John uses for miracles in verse number 11 is the Greek word semion. And that word basically means a sign, is what it means. A sign is something that points beyond itself to something else or to someone else. And John said this first miracle was a sign that teaches us something bigger than what actually took place in this little kitchen. And so what does it teach us, preacher? Well, I think that there were three lessons that were taught. There was the sign of the disciples. The Bible says in verse number 11 that these six men that are following Christ, according to verse 11, have their faith deepened and increased because of what they saw took place. Isn't that the way the Lord works in our lives? When we are saved, most of us anyways, when we are saved, we know very little about the Bible. Amen. We know very little about God and the church and the doctrines of Christ. We don't know all that stuff. We just know we don't want to go to hell and we've been terrible people and we want to be forgiven, right? That's just what we know. But after we're saved, God begins to do things in our life. Amen. And you know what those things do? They deepen our faith. We should be growing as we grow and become older in Christ. And God does things for us to deepen our faith. And Jesus did this miracle because he wanted them to trust him. And they did. The Bible says they believed on him. Now they believed on him in the previous chapter enough to follow him, right? But now they believe him even deeper. And can I say, when God does a miracle in your life, when you don't know how that bill can get paid, but it gets paid, when that seems like that thing's going to tear up, but it just keeps running, when doesn't seem like that person will come out of the hospital, but they come out of the hospital, when God does a miracle in your life, please don't just forget about that. Let that deepen your faith. Let that deepen your faith. Don't forget those things. So there's the sign to the disciples. There's the sign to the servants. Some of the greatest instructions in all of Scripture are given by Mary in this passage when she says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's very good advice. And these men followed that advice. And by doing so, they become a witness to a miracle. I heard a preacher preach a message one time and he entitled it on being God's water boy out of this passage of Scripture. Just be his water boy. You'll see some great things happen. I want you to see that this miracle of the servants was a miracle of faith. I don't have time to go through all of this. I want you to read it again for yourself later and tell me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that I am. As far as I can tell, this is the way we picture the miracle, okay? This is the way we picture the miracle. Jesus says, fill the water pots up. And we picture it like this. He fills the water pots up. They fill the water pots up. Jesus looks up, no, God, bless this water, and it becomes wine. But as far as I can tell in the chapter, that's not what happened. Jesus said, fill up the water pots with water and draw out. That's what he said, right? And as far as I can tell, Brother Steve, the miracle took place between the drawing out and the pouring into the cup. You talk about faith. You're a servant at this grand celebration, and they're expecting more wine, and you walk out there with a pot full of water. And some man in the back told you, a miracle's going to take place. You just do what I say. Mother said it, and they had faith to believe it, right? Brother James, can you imagine the faith of the servants that put their lentil in the, is that what that thing's called that you scoop? Ladle? I was pretty close. A lentil's maybe something you eat, isn't it? I'm from Carnes. We don't know a lot of stuff. Well, come over here. He didn't know the difference. He thought it was a lentil too. What are you laughing at? You thought it was too. You don't know any better. I don't know. See, I don't even know what it is. A ladle. I can picture him, Brother James. I'm going to come back over here to you. They scoop that water out of that pot, and with nothing but faith, they pour it out, and a miracle takes place. You know where we want our miracles to take place? We want our miracles to take place in the kitchen before we have to act on it. But you know what God wants from us sometimes? God wants from us to have enough faith to where He says for us to do it, and we don't know how it's going to happen. Yes. Amen. We say, okay, Jesus, if you say so, hey, that takes some faith. But you know what this miracle testifies? This miracle testifies, if God tells you to do it, you go ahead and do it. Yes. Amen. Somewhere between the pot and the cup, a miracle's going to take place. Yes. All right. And then finally, there's the sign to you and to me. This marriage is a social event. It pictures the masses that are gathered together, right? Pictures the masses, okay? Let's take it a step further. How many water pots are there? Let me help you. There's six. There's six. What, six in the Bible is the number of humanity, is it not? That's man's number. So it's a picture of man. We see the humanity gathered. We see six water pots. We see a picture of man here. And in this celebration, without Jesus Christ, we are empty. Right? The water pots are empty. We are empty. Wine in the Bible is a picture of joy. We are empty and we are without joy. But when Jesus Christ comes into our life, He fills us. And He gives us joy. Amen. We worry about, did He turn water into wine? And He's trying to say, just trust me and I'll have your life overflowing with joy. Brother Scott, get us a verse of a song. If you need to come pray, you're welcome to pray. If you don't want to pray, you just help sing along. But go ahead, Brother Scott.